As we've already thought about this morning, we are a campus community in need of encouragement on lots of different levels. We think, of course, as was just prayed, for our sister in Christ, Jeanetta Brown, who yesterday morning lost, not, no, she won. The Lord took her home. She was battling courageously and largely quietly cancer, and the Lord decided that yesterday was homecoming time. We also want to be thinking broadly beyond our Geneva community, culturally, as tomorrow is 51 years to the day when the life of a brother in Christ who sought peace, Martin Luther King Jr., was taken violently from this life. So again, we are in need of encouragement on so many levels, and where else would we turn for encouragement but to the true and living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive right now. So many things distract us. So many small things get our attention on a daily basis and render themselves tyrannical in our lives. But for any one of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, please understand that the things that we say in times of death and the verses that we read and the psalms that we sing, these are not cliches. These would be nothing but cruel niceties if they weren't actually true. And if Jesus wasn't actually alive. Please don't go another day. Please don't go another moment without coming before the true and living God, the Lord Jesus himself, who promises that he will never cast out any who come to him in faith. We are here for you to talk to pray with. If you want to hang around after chapel, we'll be here for you. There's not another day. There's not another moment to waste when it comes to knowing the true and living God. And we're going to turn to his word now with our hearts. And let's open our hearts, because God has sent us an encourager this morning. God has sent us a brother in Christ gifted in the proclamation of his word. And he's going to bring us the word of the living God in just a moment. Reverend William Glaze, he's ministered throughout our country and also in Africa. He and his wife Angie were married in February of 1977. Four children, eight grandchildren. He's the pastor of Bethany Baptist Church in Pittsburgh. He's been in that position since July of 1990, which my high order math skills tells me is a long time. Pastor Glaze hosts a daily radio show, Anchored in Jesus. I could go down a number and enumerate his accomplishments, his position on various boards in the city, his connection to campus through the Center for Urban Biblical Ministries. We're so glad to have you here, brother, and we would ask, after I read this portion of Scripture, that you'll come and minister to us. This is God's Word, as it's found in Jeremiah chapter 12. Again, let's give our undivided attention now to the Lord Jesus and to his Word. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away, because they say, he will not see our latter end. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? This is the word of our God. Brother, would you please come and preach God's word to us? Let's welcome Pastor Bill Glaze.
Amen. It's good to be back at Geneva again. I was here last year and had a wonderful time. And look forward to a great time in the Lord this year. Now, I tell people everywhere I go that I have no problem if you want to take a nap while I'm preaching. That's fine. You know, I know it's early in the morning, and you know, you might not have got a full eight last night staying up studying. So if I have a special potion that when I preach, sometimes people fall asleep. You know, I was preaching one time. And a guy on the front row fell asleep. And he started snoring while I was preaching. And, you know, his wife was sitting next to him, and I said, "Hey, you need to wake him up." She said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." So, we'll try to keep you engaged this morning. In the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah was a prophet that was anointed by God. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah was called while he was still in his mother's womb. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we see that there were some individuals that had it out for him. And in verse 21, the men of Anathoth who seek thy life. And they said to Jeremiah, "Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." And so Jeremiah was a preacher. He was called and ordained by God to preach. And here there were some individuals in the town where he was from that threatened him and said, "Don't preach anymore. You know, we don't want to hear you preach anymore." That the very thing that God called Jeremiah to do, these people were asking him not to do. And they said, "As a matter of fact, if you keep on doing it, we're going to take your life." And so Jeremiah becomes despondent. Jeremiah becomes frustrated. And we read the verses this morning, and we see that Jeremiah comes to God, and he says to God, he says, "God, why does the wicked prosper? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Here I am, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do your will. I'm trying to promote righteousness in the land. And yet and still, I see evil folks. I see people who have no inkling towards you at all, no desire to know you, no drawing to do the right things. And I see prosperity in their life. God, why is it that the wicked prosper?" And then he goes on to say in verse 4, "How long are you going to let this go on? When are you going to do something about this, God?" And so Jeremiah comes to God. He has his heart in his hand. And you would think that, you know, we talk about a loving God, a gracious God, a kind God. And you would think that God would take Jeremiah, pull him to himself, pat him on the back and say, "That's all right, my son. Everything is going to be all right." But instead of doing that, God tells Jeremiah, he says, "If you have run with the footmen and they have worn you out, what in the world are you going to do when the horses come?" In other words, what he was saying, if you go to pieces when you have a headache, what's going to happen if the doctor tells you that you have cancer? If you freak out when you burn the dinner, what's going to happen if your house burns down? And if you go all to pieces when you lose your keys, what's going to happen if you lose your job? See, God was letting Jeremiah know that if he wasn't prepared and he wasn't equipped to deal with the little things in life, how in the world was he going to deal with the big things when they came? If he couldn't run with the men on foot, how was he going to run with the horses when they came? As I think about Jeremiah's resume, let me run it down to you real quick. He was formed by God in his mother's womb, chapter 1 and verse 5. God knew him before he was born, chapter 1, verse 5. He was sanctified by God. He was ordained by God. He was directed by God. He was accompanied by God. He was touched by God, and he was appointed by God. God was telling Jeremiah, "I have equipped you with everything you need to be able to deal with the situations in life that come your way." When we think about the believer, you know, Paul told us that the same power that was in Christ when he rose from the dead, that the same power resides in us. So God tries to tell us the same thing he told Jeremiah, that "I have equipped you to deal with anything that comes your way." We got the right Savior. Just think about this for a moment. I've heard Christ lifted up here today. When I think about this great salvation that we have, God thought it, Christ brought it, the Holy Spirit taught it, the dying thief caught it, the rich man sought it, Satan fought it, and praise God, I got it. I thank God for this great salvation that we have. We got the right word. We got the right salvation. We got the right script. When I think about the Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not if I could believe a good man wrote it to deceive. And a bad man would not if he could proceed to write a book so good. So it must be that God inspired words that souls of prophets fired. We got the right salvation. We got the right script. And we got the right spirit. We got the Holy Spirit of God. And God is telling us that we have been equipped to deal with whatever comes our way. All of us have foot soldiers that we have to deal with in life. You know, I run into foot soldiers on a daily basis. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, why is it that I wait when I go to the store and as I go through the checkout line that as soon as my turn comes up, the tape on the register breaks and then I have to wait while they change it. I don't understand. Those are foot soldiers. Why is it when I go to the bank that and I sit there and I see the lines and I see one line moving faster than the other and I commit to get into a line and I get in that line and all of a sudden it slows down and I'm waiting there. Foot soldiers that come in our lives. I often wonder why is it that when I look for something and I find what I think that I've found the best price on it. I've looked all over the city and I found the best price and I go home and my wife tells me, you know, you could have got that cheaper at such and such a place. Foot soldiers. You see, these little things come in our life. These little things come to prepare us for the horses that are on the way. I love the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul learned how to deal with the footmen. Somebody said, we're going to try to kill you. He said, for me to die is gain. He said, well, we're going to let you live. He said, for me to live is Christ. He said, well, we're going to make you suffer. He said, well, I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glory that I shall receive in heaven. You couldn't let him live. You couldn't kill him. You couldn't make him suffer. Paul was an individual that learned how to deal with the footmen in life. As I come this morning, I want to share with you three things. The first thing is the principle of failure. And the principle of failure basically says this, that failure to run with the footmen makes it impossible to run with the horses. That if you are failing with the little foot soldiers in life, then when the horses come, it's going to be very difficult for you to be able to deal with them. You know, there's a principle that says that failure in that which is least brings automatic failure in that which is much. I remember one occasion when we moved to the city of Pittsburgh. I pastored a church out in the country before that. And when we pastored the church out in the country, my wife bought my kids all no-name brand tennis shoes and gear. And so we came to the city. And, you know, we were at church one night, and we got in the car to go home. And there was my two sons in the back seat, and one was angry, and he was getting ready to fight, and the other one was broken up, and he was getting ready to cry. And I asked them what was wrong, and they said somebody had made fun of their tennis shoes. And so I began to talk to them, and I said that, you know, people are making fun of your tennis shoes now, but they're going to say worse things about you in life as you grow up. And what I was trying to teach them, what I was trying to tell them was the fact that you need to learn how to deal with the little things in life. Because as you deal with the little things and as you handle them successfully, when the big things come, you'll be able to process them and deal with them. You know, I pastor a church in the inner city and we see a lot of violence taking place in our community. And I often look at some of the young men and I wonder, maybe somebody at some point didn't sit them down and teach them how to deal with the little things, didn't teach them how to deal with the foot soldiers. So when it came time to deal with something big, they couldn't handle it. And they end up killing somebody or somebody killing them. And they need to learn the principle of failure. How do you handle failure? When you look at failure, failure doesn't mean that you failed, or it doesn't mean that you're a failure, but it means that you failed. And it means that there's the opportunity for you to try again. The opportunity for you to get back up again. But one thing I realize about failure also is that failure lets you know what's inside of you. Failure lets you know what's inside of you. Because whatever's inside of you, when you fail, that's going to come out. You know, I heard somebody give an illustration years ago that if you take a sponge and you dip it in water and you squeeze it, water's going to come out. If you take a sponge and you dip it in orange juice and you squeeze it, orange juice is going to come out. Well, if you take a Christian, if you take a believer and you dip them in the problems of the world, that if they have nurtured themselves in things of the world, in gossip, in unbelief, in all type of ungodly living, that when you squeeze that believer, guess what's going to come out? A bunch of complaining, a bunch of anxiety, a bunch of moaning. But if you take that child of God and you dip him in Bible study and prayer and the things of God, when you squeeze them, guess what's going to come out? Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. See, failure lets you know what's inside of you. And if you have not prepared yourself for the horses, when you fail, the wrong things are going to come out. You know, I tell people at my church that when they go in for a major surgery, you know, I tell them it's showtime. You can say, what is showtime? You know, Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, then thy strength is small. And so what I'm telling them is that all the Bible studies, all the songs that you've sung, all the devotions that you've had, all the sermons that you've heard, that when it comes time for that surgery, that it's showtime. It's time for you to use and draw all those resources that you've been through to make it through that situation. And so God brings us through these things. God takes us through these things so that we might be prepared for the horses when they come. As we heard this morning about the passing away of Sister Brown, and just think about the fact that people in her family right now, they're dealing with horses. You know, the little foot soldiers, they have all run. They're dealing with horses. When you lose somebody in your life that you love, when you lose somebody in your life that's a very important part of your life, that hurts and that's hard. And that's when the horses come. But it's those little foot soldiers that prepare you for those horses that are on the way. The principle of failure. The next principle that I want to share with you is what I call the principle of endurance. And that is, in preparation for the horses, you have to learn how to hang in there with those foot soldiers. You can't throw your hands up in the air. You can't sit down on the side of the road. But you got to find a way to hang in there with those foot soldiers. You know, sometimes when you go through studying and I know it's easy to get frustrated and easy sometimes to get discouraged. But I think what God was telling Jeremiah, what he may be telling many of you here today, is that you got to find a way to hang in there. You got to find a way to keep on keeping on. I love the word that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:36 to a group of people who were struggling with some issues. He said, you have need of patience. I love the word patience. It comes from the Greek word hupomenes, which comes up from two Greek words, huper, which means under, and meno, which means to abide. And so what he was telling them is that you need to be able to abide underneath the load. That if you think about that burro down there in South America, how that they put those packs on his back and he just continues to stand. His legs may shake a little bit, but as they put one pack after another, he continues to stand there. And the writer of Hebrews saying, you need endurance. You need the ability to abide underneath the load. Just think about it. You know, you're in college right now. And you may be getting a load of exams coming on you. You may be getting a load of papers coming on you. You may be getting other things put on you. And you've got to find a way to hang in there. You got to find a way to endure. You got to find a way to keep on keeping on. Because I can tell you, as one that has gone through college and dealt with the load of college, oh, my brothers and sisters, when you graduate, there's a lot heavier loads that are going to be put on you when you get out into the world. And so you got to find a way to hang in there with those foot soldiers. And so God was telling Jeremiah, hang in there. I know you're hurting. I know you're being threatened, but you got to find a way to endure. And as I think about what does it mean to endure, it means to don't give up. It means to don't give in. And it means to don't give out. It means don't give up. That as a child of God, being equipped by God, don't wave the white flag. Don't say, I give up. But you find a way to keep on keeping on. I heard about a sales manager. He was trying to motivate some of his salespeople. And he got up and he said that Michael Jordan never quit. And they said no. He said, did Peyton Manning ever quit? They said no. He said, did Thorndike McKeister ever quit? They got quiet. And one of them said, well, we never heard of him. That's because he quit. Don't give up. If you give up, people will never hear about you. If you give up, people will never hear about you. Keep on keeping on. To endure means not to give up. It means not to give in. That when the load is being put on your back, it means that you don't give in. Don't give in. I heard a story about a man who had a mule, and he took this mule everywhere he went. And he had to go in town to take care of some business one day, and he couldn't take the mule with him. So he tied him up in the back, and when he came back from taking care of his business, he looked and the rope was chewed off, and he went and tried to find the mule, and he couldn't find him anywhere. And finally he heard a noise from an old abandoned well, and the mule had wandered off and fell in the well. And he did everything he could to get that mule out of that well, but to no avail. And after a day or two, he figured the mule had died. And so he started shoveling dirt down in the well. He said he didn't die right. He said, I can give him a decent burial. And so he starts shoveling dirt down into the well. And after about 15, 20 minutes, he heard a noise. And he looked down in the well, and what was happening is that the mule was shaking the dirt off of his back, patting it under his feet, and climbing up a little bit higher. We need to find a way that when the loads of life, oh hallelujah, that when the loads of life are on our back, and those loads that come upon our back, they seek to bury us. They seek to take us down. We got to find a way to shake the dirt off of our back, pat it under our feet, and let it take us up a little higher. And somebody said they heard the mule singing, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Amen. You got to find a way. That to endure means don't give up. It means don't give in. And it means don't give out. You know, as I think about this whole idea of not giving out, I heard about a pastor in Africa who wrote a letter, and the letter went something like this. I am a member of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. My past is redeemed. My present is exciting. My future is secure. I will no longer abide under low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, dwarf goals, and cheap grace. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live in Him, lean on Him, love through Him, and labor with Him. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions dear, my guide reliable, and my mission is clear. I can't be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I have preached up, paid up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know that I am one of his disciples. Endurance. Endurance. It means don't give in. It means don't give out. And it means don't give up. God was telling Jeremiah, hang in there. Find a way. The principle of failure, the principle of endurance, and my last point is what I call the principle of evaluation. And the principle of evaluation basically says this, that failure to run with the footmen should lead us to evaluate where we went wrong so that we can make the adjustments to run with the footmen and then prepare to run with the horses. We got to make an evaluation. As we make this evaluation, we look back and see where was it that we went wrong. I love Joshua. That Joshua, God told him everywhere when he went into the promised land, everywhere the sole of your foot shall trod, I will give it to you. They went to Jericho and they won. They went to a little city called Ai. So small it only had two letters in its name, A and I. And when they came up against the city, they lost. And the Bible says that Joshua fell on his face before the Lord. And he cried out to God. And he asked God, what happened? Where did we go wrong? And if we find ourselves failing at something, and we fall on our face, and we cry out before God, God will show us where it is that we went wrong. And he'll help us to make the evaluations so that we can get out there and run with the footmen and run with the horses. Also, the principle of evaluation. The principle of evaluation came home to me one summer when I took a couple days off of work to build a shed. It was one of these steel sheds. And it had like 9 million screws that you had to stand out there and put this shed together. And I remember laboring under the hot sun for a day or two. And I finally got the shed where I was almost done. And there was a gap of about a foot on each side. And I was like, oh man, they left out part of the shed. And so I got my instructions and went in and called the number and I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, I got this shed. I put it together and there's some pieces missing. She said, well, sir, this is the first time that we've ever got a call like this. I said, well, I don't know what happened to me, but I'm missing a couple parts. She said, well, the only thing I can recommend, and I thought she was crazy when she said this. She said, the only thing I can recommend is that you take the shed down and put it in the box and bring it back. I said, there's no way in the world I'm doing that. And so I went out there and I did what I call the principle of evaluation. I began to look at those instructions and I began to study them. And I realized that the foundation for the shed was either for a 6-foot shed or a 7-foot shed. Well, I laid the foundation for the 7-foot shed. And so and I had a 6-foot shed. So all I had to do was loosen some of the screws at the end and it slid in and fit perfectly. The principle of evaluation, that if you will sit down and you will evaluate where it is that you went wrong, God will show you. God will show you and he will equip you to be able to run with the horses. And as I close, did Jeremiah learn how to run with the footmen? Well, I believe that he did, because in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, they came into the city of Jerusalem and they destroyed it. They leveled it, knocked down the walls, burned the temple down, took the young people off into Babylonian captivity and left Jeremiah there. And as Jeremiah looked over the city in the book of Lamentations, we read where Jeremiah said, it's because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah, in the midst of running with the footmen, was being prepared to run with the horses that were on the way. And so I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're running with the footmen and you're losing that battle in running with the footmen. God is telling you, hang in there. endure, evaluate, see where you went wrong, and God will help you get it straight and be able not only to run with the footmen, but also to be able to run with the horses. God bless you.